Okay, you guys got your Bibles? Today's a Bible day. Before we get to all the cool things in Leviticus, we're going to read a couple of New Testament verses. Who was not here yesterday? Is anybody not here yesterday? Raise your hand. Who was here yesterday? Raise your hand. All right. Who was not here yesterday? Some of you guys did not raise your hand for either of those things. Who is not sure if they were here yesterday? That's fine. John 12, I want to read a verse in there. Today, we are going to get into the oblation offering. When I say oblation offering, do you guys just get excited? Is that like a concept that's in your hearts? Or is that like, what's an oblation? I got the echo thing again with the speaker that, I don't know. Do you guys hear me? I sound like I'm in a cave. Is that just normal? Testing, testing. Okay, so John 12, there's a... let's see. There's a concept here where... actually, let me back up. I'm sorry, guys. I want to read in John 6 first. Sorry, it's real close, though. All right, now this is Jesus talking about bread. I don't know if the speakers can go down some, but I just hear myself too much, I think. All right, so in verse 30, John 6, verse 30. What sign do you that we may see and believe? What do you work? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And Jesus therefore said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses that has given you the bread out of heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And they therefore said, Lord, give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of the life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst at any time. All right. And John 12, verse 24. This is another one on bread, and this is kind of mainly what's on my heart with this. We got to catch that the concept of bread teaches us about the life of Jesus, and even the manna in the wilderness where the bread was coming down from heaven, showing up on the ground, and they would eat it every day, all day. They would pick it up and eat it all day. That speaks actually of the Lord Jesus, who has actually come down from heaven and become the life for us. So here he says, verse 24 of John 12, truly, truly, I say to you, except the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, or it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. All right, and then we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 2. And so chapter 1 of Leviticus finished the burnt offering, and we're going to read Leviticus chapter 2. And this is called the oblation or the meal offering, and it has to do with bread mainly. It has to do with bread that's actually offered up to God. So there's no blood in this offering, actually. I'm just going to read a couple of the verses, and we'll read more as we go, just to get started. So this is verse 1 of Leviticus 2. Did everybody find Leviticus? Hey, that was faster than yesterday, you guys. That was good. When anyone will present an oblation to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. And he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it into Aaron's sons and priests. And he shall take a handful of the flour and of the oil and all the frankincense. And the priests shall burn the memorial there on the altar, an offering by fire to the Lord of a sweet odor. And the remainder of the oblation shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the Lord's offerings by fire. Does anyone's translation say something different than oblation? What's it say? Grain? Good. All right. That's a good word for it. So Or some will say the meal offering. This is we'll call it a grain offering. That's nice. I want to read more because it's so exciting, you guys. Let's just read a little more. Verse 4. And if you present an offering of grain or of oblation baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if your offering is an oblation baked on the pan, it shall be fine flour unleavened mingled with oil. You shall part it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is an oblation. And if your offering is an oblation prepared in the cauldron, that's like one of those big metal pots kind of thing you cook on. If it's prepared in that, it shall be made with fine flour with oil, and you shall bring the oblation that is made with these things to the Lord, and it shall be presented to the priest, and he shall bring it to the altar, and the priest shall take from the oblation a memorial thereof, and shall burn it on the altar, an offering by fire to the Lord of a sweet odor. And the remainder of the oblation shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy. All right, now here comes a few things that should not be going on with it. Verse 11. No oblation which you will present to the Lord shall be made with leaven. No leaven and no honey shall you burn on any fire offering to the Lord. As to the offering of the first fruits, you shall present them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered upon the altar for a sweet odor. Now that's talking about other things that are not bread, the first fruits of your crops, the vegetables. In every offering of your oblation shall you season with salt. Neither shall you suffer the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your oblation. So don't hold back on the salt. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. All right, guys, we are almost done. Let's just finish this chapter. This is exciting. And if you, verse 14, if you present an oblation of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall present as the oblation of your first fruits green ears of corn roasted by fire, corn beaten out of full ears, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense thereon. It is an oblation. And the priest shall burn the memorial thereof, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all frankincense thereof. It is an offering by fire to the Lord. Okay. Is anybody confused? This is how we read Leviticus. You read that and you're like, this is neat. It is good for us to just catch what's actually happening, the cooking and the offering and what's being burnt and what's the materials. And then we will, there's a verse in Hebrews that says, these are figures or types of the true, figures of the true, or types or pictures of the real thing. The real thing is currently happening. The real thing has happened with the Lord Jesus. So that's what we're going to look at when we look at these figures, these pictures. God on purpose did these. Everything that was made in the tabernacle was made after a pattern of the real thing in heaven. The real thing in heaven knew that sacrifices had to happen to bring man to God. So all these things in the picture are really actually arrows pointing to something that was true. So we're not looking backwards, taking the life of Jesus and saying, well, this is kind of like those real tangible things. We're just going to spiritualize it. Actually, those real tangible things that the Israelites did were always meant to point to a very ultimate real thing in the future. So everything they were doing were all actually shadows. And if you have a shadow, I can see a shadow of my hand. You guys can't see it. It looks cool up here. But if there's a shadow, like, you know, there's a real thing right there. And so the real thing is actually to do with the Lord Jesus, and it's actually to do with us today. So Leviticus chapter 2 has more to do with you today than it had to do with the Israelites when they first started offering these grain offerings. In God's intention, he intended all these things to have more to do with our time period right now, because the reality has come and all these shadows have had their fulfillment now. But let's pray together. Lord, we offer up our time to you that you would be pleased. We pray that this as well would be like a sweet fragrance to you, Lord, and that you would be accepting. You would also be enjoying the time that we could fellowship with you, Lord, that our hearts would be open to you. We pray that you would meet with us, Lord, that you would keep us from distractions, that you would help even our minds to understand but especially that you would help our heart to respond and to react to the things of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, everything to do with the bread, which is the Lord Jesus himself, is like the grain of wheat had to come and actually had to land on the ground and actually had to be buried in the ground. And then after that, if the grain of wheat comes and dies and is buried, then more grains of wheat can happen. So we're going to look into this and see what actually happened in their time and some of the reasons why they were doing what they were doing. But then we have to see how this shows us about the Lord Jesus and about the life of the Lord Jesus. When his life is described, it's like unleavened bread. It's like this perfect, fine floured bread. So we'll look at the Lord Jesus. But when the grain of wheat comes to the ground and dies, that produces much more wheat. And so this is also speaking about something to happen in our lives because we have been given the life of Christ. So when we learn about the life of Christ, everything that we look at with it, it's going to translate into like a discovery of this is the life that God puts inside of us. Now, I'm talking to those that are born again and you've received eternal life. You've had your sins forgiven. I realize there may be a few that haven't had that experience. So still, some things we're talking about today would matter in your case. And during this time, if you need eternal life, just grab somebody that you think has eternal life. They all know what to do. Even if they say, I don't know what to do, maybe they'll grab someone else. But they do know what to do. They know what to do. They just bring you to their friend Jesus. So, okay, in our case, I'm expecting, actually, I know some of you guys, and I know so many have the life of Christ, and I want us to get into us being in the good of this sacrifice and being in the way of us being able to offer up this grain offering, this meal offering to the Lord. And it's something that's sweet. Now, you notice that there's a sweet fragrance that goes up to the Lord. What happens is they make this bread and you saw the parts to it. We'll get into these parts. But after they make this, they grab like a handful of it or so. And they actually dedicate that 100% on the burnt offering. So on top of that offering we talked about yesterday that burns all day, that has the burnt offering sacrifice. On top of that, they put this meal offering and the whole thing is going to the Lord. And it's described just like the animal burnt offering. Like it comes up like an incense to him and the smell of it is pleasing to him. So that aspect of it, there's an aspect of this bread that the Lord eats, you could say. It's just for the Lord. No one gets to taste it but him. And so it pleases him. It's perfect. Nothing would please the Lord if it's not perfect, if it's not completely his ideal. What he's interested in is something like this. So this one pleases him. I mentioned yesterday that the sin offering and the trespass offering, the last two that we'll get into, they don't get offered up like that. They don't burn and create an incense because those animals bore the sins of the people offering them. So when they die for sins. And so there's nothing pleasing about them. They became sin. They transferred the sins onto these animals and then you die. The wages of sin is death. So the animal dies for the sins of the sinner. But these offerings are different. These first ones where there's a little portion that goes up to the Lord, these first three, and it's pleasing to the Lord. It's interesting because when I always would think of sacrifices, I only would think of the sin offering. And I would only think, I knew more like God was pleased with the life of the Lord. That's why he could die. I knew like it was his coming down to earth. God loved the world that he gave his son. Like even him being born was part of the sacrifice. I kind of knew that, but I never connected it as well until contemplating the way that God laid it out in Leviticus. This is where sometimes I think the shadows help us with the reality. You see some more details sometimes in the Old Testament that kind of help explain or understand, you help you understand a little better. Because if God designed it this way and he said, this is what's coming. This is the pattern of what's on the ultimate New Jerusalem mountain. This is the pattern. If he's saying that, then we could pay attention and notice like this is what pleases the Lord. And this is it's like God organized it this way. So there's something to notice. There's a distinction to make. I don't know how much we remember from yesterday, and tomorrow we'll do a test. Okay, so we'll go through some of these two offerings, and we'll look at the third one. But with the burnt offering, just to remember, when this was offered and you laid your hands on it, it has to do with acceptance. It has to do with God accepting you because you have a substitute that has no blemish. So that has to do with, like, I'm consecrating myself to the Lord. I'm giving my life to the Lord. But is my life pleasing to the Lord? If I look at my life, like, it's like you don't want to put it on an altar because it just needs to be slain and crucified. But the way this offering works is there's one whose life was so pleasing to the Lord, and he offered his life to the Lord, and the Lord accepted that life and loved that life. And that's our Lord Jesus. So this, in the Old Testament, with the Israelites, the animal had no problem, but the offerer, we don't know about their case. But when they offered the animal and they laid their hands on it, they were accepted because of the animal being accepted, not because of how they were. So that's the same with us. Even when we lay down our lives on the altar, what happens is we are found in the burnt offering of Christ. We find ourselves right there, and so we're being conformed to Christ to be more and more acceptable. So we will notice by the flames on the burnt offering fire, we will notice those flames burning us a little bit. We will notice the flames burning the stuff that's not acceptable. But to God, what he notices is the flames bringing up the fragrance of Christ. So it's okay that we offer our lives right now as a whole burnt offering because we offer it with Christ. We offer it based on he died for me, and so I respond back, and I say, I give you my life. And when you lay down on the altar with the Lord, you are yoked with him and connected to him, and he's there with you. So you're not there by yourself just to be exposed. You're there being transformed and conformed. It's actually, that's what's described in Romans 12 when he's like, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then he said, you won't be conformed to the world anymore because you're on that altar. So you're now surrounded by Christ. Christians that are not on the altar and not given to follow the Lord, they do get conformed to this world because they're disconnected from Christ. They got eternal life, and that it's like they're running away. It's like they're living surrounded by the world instead of surrounded by Christ. But the ones that will give themselves to be with the Lord and with his people, they find themselves surrounded by the Lord. So all that they've been like the world. But now they actually, it starts to change and fall off of them, and they start to be transformed, and they start to be pleasing to the Lord more and more. And that's spiritual growth. Slowly it's happening. A flame here, a flame there, a little bit of the chopping up of the guy that's doing the sacrifice, which is our Lord Jesus, who's the high priest. All that's happening. So that's the burnt offering. On top of that goes the meal offering. So we've got to catch, even with our own lives, like, based on giving ourselves to the Lord, now there's something else of a way of walking. Okay, so let's first look at the actual sacrifice so I don't get too far ahead. But when they present this, I mentioned, like, there's bread, but did you guys notice the other things that's mixed with the bread? There's actually three things, but two were mentioned at first. So one of them is, what do you think, Mike? You can cheat. What about you, man? You closed your Bible. How are you going to look? What's in the bread? Oil, yes. All right, so one of them is oil. It's mingled with oil or anointed with oil. And another thing is... Anybody got it? What's up? Salt, yes. Salt is one of them. It comes later. Are you eating salt right now? What is that? Oh, emergency. Sorry, I just thought you were like salt. That would have been cool, though, if you had a packet of salt. All right, so salt is mentioned not at first, but mentioned later after the negative stuff comes up. And another one is a type of incense. Anybody catch it? Frankincense. Like, yeah, we just had the Christmas season. People talk about frankincense during that time, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Those wise guys, yeah, they had gold and myrrh and frankincense. All right, so frankincense is with it. Another one was salt afterwards. And what were the things that should not be in the bread? There's two things. Leaven should not be in the bread. And what's the other one? This one's a little strange. You may have not thought of it. Honey, yeah. You would think honey makes it taste better, right? So, but no honey on this one. No honey in this case. All right, so the priests also eat this bread. Remember, a handful is taken, it's burned on the altar of burnt fire, the burnt offering fire, and then the rest of it is actually the guys that did the offering. They partake of it, and this is like how they live. You know, they live off of some of the meat from the sacrifices, some of the vegetables brought from the garden with this meal offering, this oblation. Those things aren't put on the burnt offering fire, only the bread. The bread's the one that represents something that's like so perfect and pleasing to God. But all these things, like of the first fruits of their crops, they were bringing those and giving them to the Lord. So that's the case. That's the story. The only other thing you got is like later in chapter 6, it's like the law of this offering. And then it's just describing some details of what happens when Aaron's getting started and how they do this meal offering. All right, that's Israelites. Now let's get to the Lord Jesus really quick. With the Lord Jesus, the life of the Lord Jesus is kind of like fine wheat. When you see the wheat described here, it's like very fine wheat. Like they got out every single imperfection, and it's almost like this. If you guys ever had normal sugar, right, sugar packets, but have you ever had like powdered sugar? Like, okay, so powdered sugar is great to go on top of strawberries. Yes. When I used to serve tea time treats with Lance Lambert, one I liked to do every day was like strawberries with a little bit of fine sugar on it, powdered sugar. But fine wheat, like sifted in such a way, if you think of the texture of it, it's kind of like that. It's not something that would be very grainy. It's something that would be just extremely like perfectly ground up. And I think this speaks of the life of the Lord Jesus and how like everything was so, I don't know if you say exposed or examined, but like the fine flour like that, you're examining like how small does it get? How perfectly wheat is it? Because in wheat has to be sifted. It comes with some other stuff. When, you know, first it comes with part of its own plant, and sometimes you're getting rid of some other things that are not even from the wheat plant. But eventually you sift wheat down and you make some bread. A lot of bread that we have, it has a little bit of other stuff in it. But fine, like the finest of the wheat, where it's just perfectly wheat, it has been sifted so much that no one can find anything. I probably have to mention like, let's get to the second. With this life of the Lord Jesus, though, in his life that he lived, everyone tried to find a fault. They tried to find faults with his teachings. And even when they really had him tricked, he like flipped it around and tricked them back. Like he was so good with these questions that would come where people were trying to work with him. Like that time when they're like, should we pay taxes or not? And he does the like, whose picture is on the coin? Like give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but whose picture is on you? And he's like, man was created in God's image. So you need to give to God what is God's. Just like turned it around and like convicted everybody like, oh, but I haven't given my life to the Lord and I'm here like arguing about taxes. So that was just such a cool way to do it. But they tried to trick him all the time. They couldn't find anything wrong with his teachings, with his actions. They couldn't find anything wrong with him in his life. It was perfect. Our Lord Jesus is the only one that has been sinless, perfect. But this is wonderful for us because the life of Jesus is actually perfect. It's sinless. And it's fine, like fine flour. So whether it was the people close to him, the disciples, they're examining everything he's doing. Later, they would write about some of it. His family, his, the law teachers, the crowd, they're all like watching him. So his whole life, he's so examined like that, just the whole way through. And actually, all the way up until the end, he was found blameless. They actually couldn't even find a sin to accuse him of. So they tried to make things up or they just tried to just like, well, forget about it. We're just going to create a big crowd. And if you don't go ahead and switch him out and crucify him, like we're just going to cause a riot. He gets crucified for no reason. Even the guy crucifying him, like Pontius Pilate, who had to make the decision, You could say, like, this guy, he should have just done the right thing and not crucified him. But even he, though, had to, like, at least outwardly, he's like, I wash my hands of this one. Like, he's putting his hands in water ceremoniously, and he's like, this guy's blameless. His wife's telling him, I had a dream, like, that guy's blameless. The guy's on the cross next to him. One of them rebukes his friend, and he's just like, we are here because we deserve to be crucified. But this man, he's blameless. After he died, the soldier there, he's just like, that's a righteous man. Like, his whole life, the whole time, is just perfect. Just perfect. And it's not just that he had no sin and that everything he did was right. Another thing was mixed in with all of this perfection of his human life. Now, the bread offering speaks to us about his life as a human during his days on earth. Like, his whole lifespan. For example, the burnt offering that we talked about yesterday, it's an eternal offering. Like, by the eternal spirit, Christ offered himself. Like, it was while he was with God and being God himself. He doesn't have to try to be God. He humbled himself and became obedient all the way to become a human. But that offering from heaven down to earth is more like the burnt offering. Like, it's actually before that, though. The Bible says, like, he is the lamb slain from the founding of the earth. So when God created the earth, knowing what's going to happen with mankind, it's like the lamb already in eternity is like, I'm going to do this. He's going to be offered. He's the slain lamb. When they decided to do creation, knowing what would happen with us, he already was eternally the slain lamb. It's just an amazing thing. But this wasn't a surprise to God when sin happened. It's not that there was no choice, but he knew what would happen, and he offered himself. It's like the son would tell the father, almost as they're talking about the plan, God's eternal desire. It's just like, it's not possible because of sin. But then the son offered himself. I will be the sacrifice, so it will be possible to do God's will. But the meal offering is really specifically like his days on earth. All right, now there's oil mixed with it, like I said. And just like, actually, with the Lord Jesus' life as a human, oil is there the whole time. Oil represents the Holy Spirit so many times in the Bible, like nobody really disagrees with it. Just all around when you come to talking about oil. And the Lord Jesus, when he's born as a human, he was born of the Holy Spirit. So already there's like the oil mixed in, the anointing going on. His very life being birthed from Mary, like it was by the Holy Spirit that this actually happened. So right away, he's like built, like mixed in, built together with the Holy Spirit, even as a human walking on the earth. And then as he is goes to do his ministry, remember, he gets baptized by John the Baptist, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon him, anointing him, like a dove coming down from the sky. And so he's anointed. And then actually all the works that he did, now the works that he did were by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is kind of fascinating because he's the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he's the one who actually created the earth. Like, through him, everything that's made was actually made. It was actually made by the word of God. So this is like in John 1 or in Colossians or in Hebrews 11. Like, everything that was made actually came through the Lord Jesus. If he's the one who made everything, he can do just anything, just as the Son of God. But coming to be the grain offering, coming to be a man and living as a man, his power had to come being mixed with the oil. It had to come by the Holy Spirit, because that's how the power is going to come with any of us humans. So that's why the temptation in the wilderness, after he got baptized and Satan's tempting him a few times, if you read it, every time he's like, if you're the Son of God, do this. If you're the Son of God, do this. And then Jesus is like, the Son of Man is what's his stance. He's like, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word of God. He took his stance as a man. As Son of God, he can do all these things, these miracles. But as a man, he did the miracles by the Holy Spirit. That's why when the Pharisees and others were like rejecting his miracles, and they're seeing his miracles, and they're calling it like, okay, these are miracles by Beelzebub. And then Jesus is telling them, like, you can sin against any kind of sin. It's possible to be forgiven. You can sin against me, But to sin against the Holy Spirit, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit like you're doing, like it becomes unforgivable. Unforgivable. And what they were doing, like the power of those miracles was by the Holy Spirit, is my point. And as that power came out, those guys saw it and they knew it was the Holy Spirit. And in their conscience, they were convicted by the Holy Spirit. The very one who's doing the power is witnessing inside saying, this is God. And they just knew it. And they still ripped their conscience out, set it aside, and was just like, no, that's got to be the devil because we just do not want this guy to be the Messiah. So they just were purposefully hardening their hearts like that. That's which is why they would not be forgiven. If you so sear your conscience, you can't respond at some point. So they went that far. Okay, so he's mixed with the Holy Spirit. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit. He's doing his miracles by the Holy Spirit during his whole life. This is important for us to catch about the Lord Jesus. It has to do with you as a Christian. Because his life is the life that we receive by the Holy Spirit. All right, but let's keep on with the Lord Jesus. Because his life also, which is such a fragrant aroma to God, so pleasing to God, his life also has this frankincense on it. Now, frankincense is frank. It is so strong. I don't know if you've ever run into somebody that wears cologne or perfume. I don't know. I'm guessing there's a couple of tough guys in here that wear cologne. I just wrestled a guy recently. He's like, this big guy, he had like a tough guy voice, like the guy was doing worship just a second ago. And he was like a big wrestler. So anyway, we were wrestling for a second, just minorly, like in the living room. And because I used to wrestle. And he, and it was great. And we did a few moves and it was really nice. But I went away like full of cologne all over me. Like I had cologne in every part that he touched. It's like this guy's cologne was like Frank cologne. But anyway, and when the person walks in a room and like suddenly their cologne is everywhere or the girl's perfume is everywhere. Well, anyway, frankincense was like worse than that. So it's just like when it goes on, the whole room is full of it. This would be like if like when it was poured out with the Lord Jesus one time, it filled up the fragrance, fills the whole room. It's that concept. So it's actually like that. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Now, I think the dude's cologne is too much. But when it's good and it's a smell that you love. So let me just change it. This is not at all biblical, but this is just what I love. I love when somebody bakes bread. You know, when they bake bread in the oven and the whole house smells like baked bread. It's so good. I don't know if you guys have ever done that, but sometimes our house has been like a little bit messy and we're having people over. We don't have time because we just had a bunch of a crowd over and they messed the place up. I can tidy up a little bit, but it's like, oh, and I didn't finish hanging up a few things I was supposed to hang up. And it's not as I would like it. And so my wife has this trick. She'll like bake some bread. So when they walk in, the first thing they don't notice like the messy toys or things that teenagers left out. They notice the aroma of the bread. They're like, oh, what a lovely place. And it's almost like it squints their eyes and they don't see all my flaws in my house. Nice. It's like a trick. But anyway, with the Lord Jesus and the frankincense, it's like in his life, wherever he went, if he walked in the room, the whole place, spiritually speaking, smells of the joy of God and the reality of eternal life. It was like so attractive that kids would come to him. You know, and it's almost like you could smell him a mile away. You know, there's crowds coming to him. That's like when Zacchaeus is just like, what's going on? Because everybody's knowing like Jesus is walking through and he can't see him. So the smell of Christ is so far away. Now, some of that smell is people passing on the word. But some of it's like the presence of Christ just either brought people to the correct repentant tears or the correct repentant like offering of their things. Like Zacchaeus, just like, I repent, like, here, I need to give everything back that I stole, that I cheated with. It just changes everything. Now, to anybody that had an open heart, anybody that had a heart for God, the fragrance of Christ was amazing. They just were drawn to him. They just had to follow him. And they just wanted to be with him. Anybody that did not want to be with him, it was like a stench. Like if you're in darkness and you love darkness, when they turn on the light, you close your eyes and you want to go to another room. You get mad when somebody opens the curtains and that all your dirt on your floor is exposed. So if somebody loved darkness and they really hated God, they wanted to be away from God, they were making a choice like that. Yeah, it's almost like a bad smell to them. Like the phrase, it's like they don't like that smell. But to anybody with a heart for God, the life of Jesus was so attractive. Everything that he was doing, every time he was doing a miracle, just more people would come. Everything was so exciting. Every time he would talk, it was so exciting. The revelation would come, but just Jesus coming by, just him being around, what we got to see is like it's built into his life. The life of Christ has a fragrance to it, and it's so strong that people notice it. People notice this fragrance. Now he was added salt was another one. And that's like, I mean, we might remember things like where he's like, you are the salt of the earth. But there's a preserving that happens with salt. There's a lack of corruption. And it's also kind of like a good flavoring. So it's something pleasing to the Lord on just like, this is it. But it's also something of like, there's no corruption that's going to happen. The opposite of that that would corrupt is leaven. Now, leaven's not a bad thing for us to eat bread that's puffed up. But spiritually speaking, it does represent either sin, like puffing up like pride. Like in 1 Corinthians 5, he mentions like a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump, like get rid of the leaven among you. Now he's dealing with somebody that's walking in sin. So he's just like that walking in sin was representing leaven. Or like when the Lord Jesus was talking about they had just, you know, they had fed thousands with bread. But they get into a boat and he's like, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And, you know, they're kind of dumb and they're like, did we not bring enough bread? He said leaven. And he's just like, don't you know I can make bread out of nothing, basically. He's just like, no. I mean the doctrine, the teachings of the Pharisees. Their teachings were just evil and bad. So when leaven is something that's bad or corrupt, it's something that's not good in the case of our relationship with God. Now, don't feel like you can't eat puffed up bread right now. Like, that's okay. But spiritually speaking, it does represent that. Now, of course, Jesus had nothing wrong with him and he had no sin about him. So he had no leaven within him. So that's the thing where he's unleavened bread. But there's something else with leavened bread where with unleavened bread at the Passover, the first Passover, the 10th plague, when the angel passed over the homes of the Israelite in the book of Exodus, and they were all huddled in hiding, and they had painted the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of their house, and they're in there eating the meat from the lamb, and they're having a meal, and they're having their drink, and they cooked their bread to have with this meal, and the bread was there with zero leaven. And the reason was they were ready to go. Now, later it became like they're going to live sinless. Like the meaning of it came later. But at that moment, what God told them is like, you've got to have a staff ready. Have your sandals on your feet. When you eat this meal, you're going to take off pretty quickly. So there's not going to be time for the bread to all rise and do the things that you normally do when you bake bread like you do. You're just going to make this flat, unleavened bread and you're going to take it with you on the journey. So there's something like that mission that's connected to the unleavened bread. There's a purpose for the day or a major mission with the unleavened bread. So when we break bread, we have unleavened bread and we have the fruit of the vine. It might be wine or it might be juice or something. We know about the wine representing his blood, but the bread, we just broke bread today. The bread is talking about the body of the Lord Jesus. So even when we talk about breaking bread and we deal with this unleavened bread, it always represents to us the body of the Lord Jesus that was broken on the cross. So we break the bread. And that's what Jesus said. He's like, when he did the Last Supper, finishing the season of Passover, because now the reality of Passover has finally arrived. Every year the Jews would do Passover, remembering the past 10th plague. But also looking forward, at least in God's heart, to some final deliverance from the spiritual Egypt, a final deliverance from the angel of death, the eternal death angel that would come. That angel of death was just a temporary death. It was just the first death. I'll kill the firstborn, just one death. But the ultimate death is the second death, and that's coming. But to be delivered from that, you need the blood of the Lamb of God. You need the blood of Jesus. And if you're under the blood of Jesus, you're delivered from the angel of the second death, the lake of fire, eternity without God. So you're delivered from that by the blood of Jesus. All right, but then there's his body broken. And his body also is described, like in Hebrews 10, as the curtain on the tabernacle. And it was torn in two, just like his body was torn in two at the cross. So just to bring us into that, considering that aspect of the bread, like his life was lived and it was so perfect and so pleasing to God, but that's what made him able to be broken on the cross. It was the fact of a perfect life like that, mingled with oil, always pleasing to the Lord, with all the frankincense, with no leaven, then he could die. The sinless one could die for all of the sinners. So then his life finished. The bread was broken. His life stopped at the cross and he died. And that grain of wheat fell into the ground, because this was the only one of that type of wheat. Everything else in the world were all tares. They were all like weeds. Some of them looking like wheat, but some weeds really look like wheat. Some fields I've gone through, I'm like, is this like a field of wheat? And then I look a little closer, I'm like, no, it actually is just like weird grass that looks like wheat. Somebody didn't mow the grass. And it's not meant to be eaten. Like, only cows can eat it, not humans. And so his life, though, was the only one that actually could be eaten by God, could be pleasing to God, could be satisfying to God. And then it died and it went into the tomb and was buried in the ground. And then it rose from the dead. And because of that, he could share his wheat life with us. So being a Christian is not just being saved from hell. It's actually, you get this life inside of you. It's the life of Christ. The way that we get it when we're born again is he removes the sin, he revives or makes alive, borns again your human spirit, which should have been okay with God, but sin was corrupting it. And then the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. And you know how Jesus was born with the Holy Spirit? The same thing happens. The life of Jesus, the grain life, that life comes inside of us with the Holy Spirit. So we call this eternal life. Eternal life. Like, he that believes has life eternal, has eternal life. Like, you'll find these verses in like John 3, John 5, John 6, like so many of them that just say, if you believe, you have eternal life. You won't perish. Like, you have eternal life. You actually have it. It's something that we have. Or there's verses that talk about how, like, Christ is our life. I don't know if I saw it somewhere. Oh, that's Christ in you. There's kind of similar. But the life of Christ comes inside of us. And now we have this. Now, I think I just didn't mention one thing. What did I not mention? Honey, right? So just really quickly, because I want to get into us with the grain of wheat life, which is pretty exciting. But there's no honey. Now, honey is not a bad thing in a general way. But in this case, in this life offering, honey probably speaks of like natural sweetness, like something that would make you like someone because they are just sweet in themselves. Now, when the scriptures say, like, about the Lord Jesus in Isaiah, like, there was nothing about his form as a human that would make you desire him. So all of your desire of him, all of that frank incense that was so sweet smelling, all of that pleasing stuff of the wheat, the finest wheat mingled with oil and having sprinkled with salt, all of that that's pleasing to God so much, it's not something that's tasty to someone who's just looking for selfish taste. If you're just looking for what can satisfy me, it's not actually what you're looking for all the time. It's like if Jesus, people are like, I want to follow him, I think. And then he's like, if anyone wants to follow me, he has to deny himself and take up his cross and then follow me. And in light of that, that's like he just removed the honey. Like, I want to follow you and you're the Messiah and you're going to stop the Romans from occupying our land and you're going to make Israel the nation above every nation and we're going to have like abundance and we're going to have, you know, the land's going to be flowing with milk and honey again. Everything's going to be perfect. I mean, It's like, at least in the life of Jesus during that time, it was not the time for honey. Now, the promised land is flowing with milk and honey. And eternity, or even the kingdom age, whatever's coming next, it's all full of honey. It's all wonderful. It's all like that. He is the king over everything, and all the other kings that would be corrupt, they're all stopped. Everything is just beautiful and tasty like honey, but his life on earth, it was just not, that was just not the path that was at the moment, because the grain of wheat had to die first. It had to be buried and die. Otherwise, none of us could have the wheat life. None of us could bear fruit. None of us could live like this. We would never even be able to enjoy that honey. He would be the only one enjoying the honey experience. But because there was no honey, his life could be for all of us. So I think honey speaks probably of, I mean, I'm not the only one who thinks this. This is like a thought that people have is that it is very nice and sweet, but what God's interested in this offering is not something that would draw you to it because of the sweetness, the natural sweetness, but you're drawn to it because of its holiness and pleasing and this anointing of the Holy Spirit and this aroma that is something of God and the truth of God. So that's all of that speaking of Christ, but the amazing thing is we have actually been given this type of life, and we have been given, we've been called, like we said yesterday, you are a priesthood, a royal priesthood, and you're called to actually offer up spiritual sacrifices. So how do I offer up a spiritual sacrifice that's a meal offering or a grain offering or an oblation offering? How do I actually do this in my life? I already mentioned before that unleavened bread at the Passover, there was strength that came to them for a journey that was that day. Now, their journey that day, as they got delivered from the angel of death, their journey that day was going to be quite a day. They were going to pass through waters. They were going to be running from chariots. They had a lot going on. But they fed off of the lamb and they ate the bread. And that was strength for them to go forward. Now, for us, anything that we do to do with the bread and the receiving the life of Christ, he gives us strength to then live life. When they walked and they walked through those waters, their walk was like a walk based on the bread of life. They had life because the life was inside of them. The bread was inside of them. They had strength because they had received the bread inside of them. So their first journey, and it seems like a great big one, but it was just a first day kind of journey, was through those waters. And the waters came over and got rid of Pharaoh's army, and they were delivered from the world of Egypt and the slavery that had been holding them back from worshiping God and serving him. And now they're going to serve God. And as they start out on their journey in the wilderness, eventually as they get going, they get bread from heaven every day. This bread from heaven every day becomes their strength for the whole day. Now this, I just want to bring this up because this is so much like us. If any of our thought of our life as Christians is that we are going to please God by doing good, then like woe to us. We're going to go the way of Cain. It looks really similar. You know what Cain did? Like we said yesterday, he brought his vegetables. In the meal offering, one part of it is somebody brings their vegetables, the first fruits. Now, you might immediately think like, no, that can't be right. That's got to be bad because that's just like Cain. It can't be accepted. But in connection with what we're talking about with the bread, like this is all part of the package. Doing good, not living in evil ways, not living in worldly ways, doing the things that you ought to do. These can be pleasing to the Lord, or doing them by yourself with your own strength, with your own life. These can be basically just nothing to God. It's not that you're doing something really bad. It's just you're not doing something pleasing to God. It's just a big difference. You could run into the Lord someday and say, Lord, Lord, did I not do many good things, even in your name? And the Lord's just like, I never smelled that aroma. None of it came up to me. None of it was a meal offering. Many good things, but nothing of God. So for us, it's so important that we see the meal offering as Christ, and basically only as Christ. Even if you get involved, If you get involved, it's still Christ. Because what life is inside of you that's going to please God is the life of Christ. Mingled with the Holy Spirit inside of us is the life of Christ. The grain of wheat has died, and because he died, he can share his life with us. And now that life in us can actually be expressed. It starts out kind of like a small bit of grain because we're just learning his life. But it does start. It starts wherever you're currently at, if you've received eternal life. If the blood has come and you've been cleansed and you have eternal life, there's a first day. There's a first step to go. Now, I just, in light of this type of stuff, I just want to show you like how easy this is, because all the hard part was done by Christ. All of the awesomeness of the life of the grain is Christ's awesomeness. And all you have to do is respond a little bit to that as you're receiving from him, as he's your bread of life, as he's the bread that you've taken. The body of Christ is my portion, and I've got eternal life. Now, what do I do? The blood has cleansed me. I've been saved from the angel of death. I've got a staff in my hand, sandals in my feet. What's my first step? And this is why the first step of a Christian is to just respond to the life inside of you. The bread inside of you has given you strength for today. And the journey for today, the first moment as you respond and you're like, I'm going to live this life with God. The first thing goes right to the Red Sea, and the waters are going to be parted, and you're going to go right through those waters and be baptized. How many of you guys have been baptized in water before? You've been baptized. Nice. Okay. So this is like your first step. This is an experience of a reaction to the bread inside of you, the life of Christ inside of you. You got baptized because you said, he saved me, and I want to express it. I've got the life in me, and now I'm ready for this journey. When do I know if I'm ready to go through the Red Sea? If I was in the house covered by the blood, the angel of death passed over me and I ate the bread, I got the life inside of me, I'm ready. If I don't know that, if I feel like the angel of death is still flying above right there in the clouds and he's about to go over my house and I have no blood on my doorpost, if I don't know if I've been forgiven of my sins, I'm not ready to go through the Red Sea. I will drown. It would do me no good. It'll be swimming. But if, no matter how bad I am, if I've been forgiven, if the Lamb has died for me and I've applied it to the doorpost of my heart, and I've like, I know that Christ died on the cross, but he died for my sins too, and I'm sorry for my sins, forgive me of my sins, I'm ready to go through the Red Sea. All those Israelites, you know, they're filled with joy. They're not worried like, how bad am I? They're just like, it worked. Salvation worked. They're all bad. Israelites were pretty bad at the time. They were used to worshiping from the gods of Egypt. They had to like rediscover the God. Like some of them were noble, but many of them were just like very worldly, even as slaves. Even as when they're in the wilderness, they're just like, we have manna every day, but oh, I miss my onions. I miss Egypt. I almost would get back into slavery just for the food. Like that's pretty bad. That's kind of carnal. Like, I would get back in slavery if I could just watch the movies that I love. I would get back under all the condemnation of my sins if I could just listen to my favorite rap songs. You know, whatever it is, but I love those things so much. The taste of the manna, I don't know. So anyway, these guys, and also, you know who else got saved? Were Egyptians. Egyptians were, some of the Egyptians, after seeing like 9 plagues and like losing a bunch of their cattle and all kinds of stuff, they're just like, an announcement was made in all Israel. This wasn't just for the Jews. It was just like, anybody out there, if you kill a lamb and you put the blood on the doorpost, if this is going on, the angel of death is going to pass over you. If not, your firstborn is going to die. So most of the Egyptians, their firstborns died. But some of them went out with, some of them did it. Or they huddled in with the Israelite. But they actually had the blood. And they actually, when the Israelites left Egypt, it says, some of the Egyptians came with them. So this was part of their mixed multitude. They had actually Egyptians that, so if you think like, no, like if I go this way, like some of my buddies, they're just like, if I go to church, the place is going to burn. And, you know, they're just so thinking about how, they're stuck in their sins. All you need is to have the lamb applied, the blood of the lamb applied, and then you're forgiven. So anyway, if you're thinking like, I can't go through the Red Sea and be baptized because I need to fix my life first, it's just not true. The Israelites were a mess, a royal mess, a people that God wanted for his possession, but they were currently a mess. And they went through the Red Sea, and part of their mess fell off in the Red Sea. They lost some of their stuff, but they also lost the control and the grip of the slave masters. Most of your problems before you're baptized are actually attachments to this world that are holding on to you and will just not let go. If you want to wait until you can deal with all those things, like, you're just going to wait until you die. They'll stop once you die. But if you want to actually deal with those things, then you take the first step of unleavened bread life. Your first grain offering is to offer up your life and say, I've decided to follow Jesus. And you follow through those waters, and then the waters enclose, and you come out on the other side, and now you're ready for more stuff. Wherever we're all at, some of you guys are very mature in the Lord, and some of us are feel like we're just getting started maybe. God works with you exactly where you're at. So just like in the wilderness, there was manna in the wilderness, and it was just enough for that day. So your portion of Christ is enough for today, but also your portion of journey is enough for today. Your portion of taking of Christ, of the bread, of the manna, you meet with the Lord, you spend time with the Lord, but you also are chewing on Christ all day. That manna was their lunch and their breakfast, but it was also their snack, and it was also their dinner, and it was also their midnight snack. It was just like manna was all day manna. I mean, they learned how to make it in different ways, but they're just like, ooh, I can't wait for dinner. What's for dinner? Oh, yeah, manna. It's like that, like, what's the rest of my day going to be like? Oh, it's going to be like Christ. Yes, I can't wait for tonight because I'm going to be with Christ tonight. And I'm going to take a moment and just behold him and be like, oh, yeah, Christ, I'm with Christ and his life is in me. All right, here we go. Oh, tonight I got to do a bunch of chores, but oh, I'm with Christ. And we're going to do some chores together. Like, have you ever washed dishes with Christ? He's so good at it. I wash dishes a lot, and I love washing dishes. But I learned how to like, sometimes when you're washing dishes, you're like, I could be doing something so important with my life, and I'm just washing dishes. Or something else. You're cleaning something or whatever. But, you know, a lot of my life has been doing menial, useless-seeming tasks. Just doing stuff that was not as awesome as other stuff. But I love those things because I can do them with Christ. If I just take a little bit of my manna, it gives me strength inside, and then I have manna strength. I have grain offering strength. I have the life of Christ strength. And then when you go forward and you do something with the life of Christ, the whole thing is like a grain offering. Anything you do today, if you do it in this way, it can please the Lord. And your day, your life, can actually be an offering, a sacrifice. So the way that you live can actually please God and be a sacrifice for God today. You can take an hour of your time and name anything, any subject. I mean, it could be actually a school subject. But you can take that and devote it to the Lord. But take a little bit of manna first. Just behold Christ just a little bit. Just a little bit of like realizing that you're in the presence of the Lord. Now, if anything's wrong, deal with it. If you've got some leaven mixed in, and as soon as you behold Christ and you see the unleavened bread and you see him in all of his perfection, and suddenly you're just like, oh, I've got something wrong. You confess your sin and you get cleansed and then you receive of Christ. If something's wrong, like, you just remove it. What they did with the unleavened bread became a festival for them right after Passover. Every year, they would have Passover, but they would clean their whole house. I actually used to do this. When I grew up, my parents weren't saved, but they were like wanting to be Jewish or something. So I grew up very Jewish. So we kept kosher. We kept the Sabbath. I couldn't watch any Saturday morning cartoons. But we had VCRs back then and I would record them. That was cheating. But anyway, we did all these festivals and we did, but I can tell you, like, Passover was kind of cool and we got to eat lamb and everything. But then the days of unleavened bread was like spring cleaning of the house. You had to clean everything in your house to get rid of the leaven. But then you spent the whole week and then you didn't eat any bread. No cookies, right? Unless they were like flat. no leaven. So you could eat a lot during the days of unleavened bread, but nothing with leaven. That was the thing. And we even knew, even though I didn't really know much of the gospel, I knew like, it represents sin and it's to get rid of sin in your life. But our house got really clean because we had to move every piece of furniture and vacuum behind it because there might be like a grain of leaven in there. There might have been a cookie that crumbles came off of someone's chin. So we cleaned everything. When you look to the Lord, it's very fast. He can clean your whole house in just an instant. His eyes can see everything in the whole house. There's a silly thing that the Jews do, usually with kids. After they've cleaned their whole house, they take a candle and like, this is kind of embarrassing, but we actually did this at Lance Lambert's house one time. And I was just like, Lance, I think we're all just really too old for this. But we took a candle and you go around the house and somebody hides like I don't know how many pieces, like maybe 5 pieces of like cookie or bread. Like in the house and everything, all the lights are off and it's nighttime and before the days of unleavened bread, the sun's about to go down and you've got to find these 5 pieces like or else, you know, judgment comes. But so then it's like a treasure hunt. Instead of hunting for eggs, you know, at Easter time, which is like Passover time, you hunt for bread instead. So we are hunting for I don't recommend hunting for eggs either, but you hunt for bread. And then so you clean this all out. But when the Lord Jesus does it, it's like he sees your whole house all at once. And he can just pull out one thing very fast. You don't need to clean everything. You don't need to do a big like life searching. You just look to the Lord and his eyes that are like a flame of fire, they just pierce through and they show you like you mocked somebody or you were rebellious with your parent or you exaggerated and that's actually a lie. And as soon as he shows you, you just quickly confess. You remove it. And he washes you clean with his precious blood. By that lamb that was slain, and then it's the days of unleavened bread. So then you spend that hour after you check with the Lord, and you spend it with the Lord, and that hour of doing your schoolwork just became an oblation offering to the Lord. And it's like the Lord takes a handful of it and brings it just to himself, and the rest of it becomes food for other people. So here's the other thing about our lives, when our lives are offered in this way, like your life is meant to be food for the people of God. It's meant to be food for those that are serving God. Now, it won't be, in one sense, if we are going to feed somebody that's not right with the Lord, all that we can offer them is calling out to them to come back to Christ. So we offer out Christ for people to come back to. But you yourself, in your own walk with the Lord, becomes food for the priests in the house of God. Now, every single believer is a priest in the priesthood of God. So you notice that a lot of this bread and even those vegetables and other things, these things, the majority of it becomes, so some of it is just for God. The way that you walk has to be just for God because there's always a handful that no one's going to see. No one's going to see what you're doing for a certain amount of time in your day. No one's going to see, but God sees and he wants to grab that handful, that secret handful, and it's just for him. Now, if that handful pleases God, then the rest of it can be food for the saints. It's just like the Apostle John, when he's an old man and he's writing in like 2 John or 3 John. He's just like, there's nothing, no greater joy to me than when I hear of my children walking in the truth. Walking in the truth is the grain offering. You're like walking the way you ought to be walking. You're walking with the Lord. And you're living out your life by the life of Christ. Sure, when you mess up by your own life, you get things right. You get rid of leaven. But you purpose to walk this way of life. When you walk in truth like this, it brings the greatest joy to the saints who are serving the Lord. There'll be people in this room that know you, that pray for you. If anybody's praying for you and you actually walk with the Lord, you just fed that believer Christ. Your walk with Christ becomes the very thing that the Lord uses to feed that priest who's praying for you. And some of these priests are starving and they're sad and they're skinny. And it's like they're fasting unnecessarily, travailing and praying that just somebody would walk with the Lord. And they pour out their lives and they're serving and they're sweating in the house of God. And they need strength. The strength of the burden bearers is like weakened. But the way they get strength is when you walk with the Lord. You have no idea how much the older brothers and sisters need your portion. They don't need you to be amazing in your understandings. They don't need you to be able to teach something that's something so high and lofty. They don't even need you to be mature. They just need you to be you in Christ right now. If you walk in your little portion this day with your manna for the day, you will help the whole body of Christ. You will help the most mature person in the church where you're at. They will be so pleased with the weakest prayer from the youngest believer in the Lord that offers up their grain offering because they are walking with the Lord. Just that little bit, it's like the most refreshing thing. It's sure, someone else, more mature, that's going on with the Lord, might be able to share all kinds of content with them or even talk about things with a larger experience. But I can just tell you, the food for the priests comes from these believers offering up their meal, offering up their lives. They live it for the Lord. So there's that secret place, you know, like Jesus would say, like, if you're going to pray, don't pray in front of people, pray in your closet. But he didn't mean you're never going to pray in front of people. He just meant the heart of hearts is not looking to pray in front of people. There comes a time when you're with the saints and it's just like the Lord taps you on the back and he's just like, it's your prayer. We have some wonderful prayers today, some prayers that were food for the priests in the house of God also. But those prayers, when they came out, you know that there was a meal offering that was laid on the burnt offering earlier in their life that no one saw but the Lord. Because it pleased the Lord, the priests watched the incense go up. They can tell. I can tell when someone prays a correct prayer that has no incense to it before the Lord. It feels different. But when someone has just barely a walk with the Lord, but they're doing it, they're in their spot, it is like the most satisfying thing to a believer, to someone who cares. And this will be your food also, because we are all called as priests. So this will be something where when you're around and you've been praying for other people and you see them come through and you see your friend get saved and you see them get baptized. You know who has more joy at a baptism than the person getting baptized? Is the person who prayed for them to get saved and get baptized. That's why they don't care that you're wet. They come up and hug you anyway. And their smiles are all big, and you're like, why is everybody smiling so much? You know, you're just like, you're there, and you've got a little bit of joy, but you just have no idea that the larger portion of that meal was for all of the saints. So you don't hold back your baptism all selfishly. You offer your portion to the Lord. I've decided to follow Jesus. And come on with the saints and just express that you have some grain of wheat life. Now, for you guys that are mature, I have a guess on the vegetables. This is just Jeffrey's thought. I haven't found this someone else teaching this either. But, you know, they said there's these vegetables that are brought out. And they don't have a portion grabbed to be burnt on the burnt offering to go up to the Lord, because that is purely this wheat, the grain offering. But part of the oblation or the meal offering includes the first fruits, includes the vegetables, includes everything. And so here's my guess of what this means. So you can take it or you can come up with something better. This is the best I see, and I think it matches a lot of scriptures. When people offer their first fruits, it's offering all of their fruits, but it is the first portion. When someone in the Old Testament offers their tithe, which is 10%, it actually represents 100%. When the family would offer their firstborn child. Now, originally, you know how I told you guys that the Israelites were going to all be priests. Originally, they were going to take the firstborn. But instead, because now it was with the Levites because of the failure of the Israelites, when a family would have a firstborn son and they would offer him up, they would bring him to the temple, like Jesus was brought to the temple, and there would be an offering to replace, there would be a sacrifice to replace their son being offered to the Lord. But that represents the whole family. The firstborn represents all the kids. The whole family is offered up to God. So every time it's like that, when there's a small portion offered up, it's representing a full consecration or a full giving of it to the Lord. And I think what happened, I mean, these priests needed the vegetables, right? They needed the vegetables, but their ultimate was the bread. The bread was really the bread of life. That's really the thing for the priest. But the vegetables were useful. These first fruits, these other things that are not, they're not meant to go on the offering. I think these may represent our stuff. Anything that we own and have. to offer it up to the Lord. Because even Christians do this. They do something like, they'll give some of their money to donate to the Lord. And you know, where does it actually go? It goes to help the church. It goes to help the Lord's priests. It goes to help something of the church activity. Or sometimes you'll give your time. Now you're just giving a portion, maybe the first fruits though. Maybe the first preeminence. You give some of your time and you volunteer to help out with something. A lot of people gave up some first fruits for this week, this time together. You see a lot of volunteers. I mean, in this room, there's a lot of volunteers. And these are first fruits. Now, connected to their time is the life of Christ, the grain offering. So attached to the bread is the vegetables and fruit and stuff. It has to be attached to the bread. You can't come without the bread part. Otherwise, you have nothing to offer to God. But attached to it comes my money, my time, my toys, my stuff. Anything I'm connected to, my responsibilities, I offer them to the Lord. A brother was telling me about a TV show he had, like a local TV show. And he was using it for his practice, his business, and he got a lot of customers that way. But when he gave himself to the Lord, he offered it up to the Lord. Now, I say, what's the most important thing to God is to offer up your life to the Lord and to live by the life of Christ. But he had this TV show thing, right? A small 10-minute thing, but kind of effective. And he offered it to the Lord. And some of you guys may know about this, but they ended up using it for like gospel skits. And they actually project, you know, sent out on the TV locally. I guess this is in San Francisco area or something, but just all these gospel skits for like 10 years. They did this TV show. I just thought it was amazing. But to offer up your stuff, whatever it is, your opportunities, your other things, I think that's something. Now, I think sometimes we deal with this with sins. I had to offer up my music and delete some things or destroy some things. Sometimes you have to destroy some movies that you just love. You have to destroy some social things that you love. But sometimes there's something that you have, and as you offer it to the Lord, like the vegetables, now you're offering your life to the Lord because you've received of his life, and you're like, I'm going to live by the life of Christ. But you also say, like, by the way, I have this stuff, and you set it right down, the first fruits. And the Lord may take some of it, and he may use it for his people. He may use it for what he's doing. But the main thing that the Lord always wants with us is our very life. It's not about, should I pay, render to Caesar, or should I donate this to the temple, like those guys were asking. Jesus is like, what's in the image of God? Offer him that. So I'd say, the main thing you've got to deal with is the bread of life that's inside of you. Offer it and live by that life today. The secret of it is to chew on Christ, and then you yourself will have the strength to live and become the bread of life yourself like that. So let's pray and offer ourselves to the Lord this way. Lord, I want to thank you for the hope that there is this day for all of my brothers and sisters in this room to live a life that's pleasing to you. We confess you as our bread of life. Lord, we thank you we could even break bread today, just at the start of our journey today, and be able to remember you and know that your life is inside of us. And those of us who ate the bread, we have it inside of us as strength for our bodies for the journey of the day. And Lord, we have you and we remember you. Strengthen us for our journey today. Whatever comes up today, Lord, we want to offer our lives as an offering to you that would be pleasing to you. We pray we could also refresh the saints. And Lord, I pray for those who are on this journey just beginning and need to offer up that first day of going through the water and being baptized, that you would speak to them, that they would remember the blood and they would have it applied on their doorpost. That they would take of you afresh, that they would be strengthened by the life of Christ, that they would come to you and know that they are ready if they have you. In Jesus' name, amen.